Shabbat Shalom and welcome to this week's Living Torah. And yes, it looks like we made it through 11-11-11, but we're not to the end of the year yet. So we'll just have to see. Hang on, keep living day by day and see what happens, right? I found it very funny. I didn't even have this video up on the web and they decided to take the Christmas tree tax off. I was just bummed out because I was looking forward to boycotting the Christmas tree thing this year. And not paying the tax 15 cents, but, you know, I guess I'm just going to go ahead and do my own little private boycott this year and do like I've done for a few years and how I plan to do it in the future, not buying a Christmas tree. Okay, so I got to tell you a quick story. This story came to me kind of secondhand through Kathy. So for the person that called Kathy, and you guys talked a little bit on the phone, if I get some of the details wrong, you're the only one that's going to know it, okay? Everybody else, it's just a cute story. Just take a minute. A lady called, won't even tell you which country she was from, is out of the United States. And she was actually from Germany originally. And her first husband, I'm told, was very anti-religion and everything and would never allow her to celebrate Christmas. And so her husband died, the way Kathy told me. She got married to a very godly man. And so she thought, oh, great, now I'm going to be able to celebrate Christmas. And so she was making plans. They were making plans to celebrate Christmas. And so they went out and they got a tree. And Kathy told me that she said before they were bringing the tree in, or just about to, and they said, well, you know, why don't we just open the scripture and read something out of the scripture? And they read the scripture of Jeremiah chapter 10, just, you know, out of the blue. Fear the customs of the, and I'm quoting loosely, the customs of the Gentiles who bring in a tree into their home and decorate it with gold and silver. So the Christmas tree never made it in the house, and she never got to celebrate Christmas. Oh well, I guess it's going to be okay in the millennium that you missed out on all of that. We were thinking the other day at our meeting that it would be a good idea. I'd love to get a bumper sticker that says, you know how they've got the bumper sticker, you know, Jesus is the reason for the season. We need to get a bumper sticker that said, don't kid yourself, money is the reason for this season, okay? So that's where we're at on the Christmas tree boycott. I guess we're just going to do it anyway. So we'll move on from there. I have to say thank you to all the people. I put out this video test help last week. I'm working on this and continue to work on it a little bit more this week. It'll be improved as you see. There's a new page, God willing. I'm speaking in faith right now. There's a new page. Things are centered a little bit more on your computer screen, maybe. And there'll be some more improvements that come along to the website as the year progresses. Right now, we do have priorities. We have a very important season at our house that is starting this weekend, and that's why I'm wearing my shirt. This is my festive shirt for the season, and that is the season called hunting season. So this weekend is the beginning of hunting season in Oklahoma for all of us that don't have bows and things. So this is the week of gun season, and these pesky deer that we've got around here, you wouldn't believe it. They've been walking around on the property making hoof prints in my dirt, and they're just going to have to pay. They're just going to have to pay for that. So, I'm working on the website, yes, I'm doing all that, but you have to consider some priorities in life. Okay, I think some of you guys will probably understand what I'm talking about. Some of you ladies that I know are understanding what I'm talking about also. I felt kind of like Moses last week when he was, you know, involved in the building of the tabernacle, and he told the people to bring a gift, a willing gift, and they were going to build this tabernacle. And they kept bringing to the point that he had to say, quit bringing stuff. That's kind of how I felt last week when I put this video test help out. I never thought in my wildest dreams I never even considered how many of you would respond. And so I found myself the whole weekend just, you know, putting out a little thank you. And some of you, if I could, I gave a little note there. But it was an incredible time because I received emails from people in South Africa and New Zealand, all over the country, up into Canada, various places, and some of you that I haven't seen you in 10 years. I thought we had totally lost contact, and you said, you know, you've been there and you've been listening through these years. I got to catch up with a lot of people's lives and what was going on with you. And, you know, that's what it's all about, folks. It's about the people. And, you know, I don't, I'm not about numbers here. I never give out numbers. How many people are watching the video? Nobody. I was talking to a friend of mine last night about this. There's no one, there's only one person in the world that knows how many people this ministry reaches, and that's me. Because a number of years ago, the Almighty just really impressed on me very heavily to never be about numbers, to never give out the numbers, to never be caught up in the numbers, because that's not what's important. If, as we go through the Brit Hadashah, as we get into it today, if Messiah had ever been concerned about numbers, he would have never done what he did. You know, he was not concerned about it, and I'm not to be either. So nobody really knows, and I have a kind of a vague look just because I get the emails, but nobody has the passwords to those sites. They're not going to, because it's not about numbers. It's about you. It's about the people. And so thank you so much for those of you that sent an email. And, you know, short one, long one, whatever, I read through every one of them. Some I had to just, you know, I just had to say, start saying thanks or thank you. I was doing it on my iPhone, which doesn't send real well from my house. So, you know, please forgive me if it was kind of short in sending it back, but I did read every single one, and it was so good to hear from a lot of you. Some of you, you know, a lot of people out there that I've never even met before. So, you know, appreciate that. Thank you so much. This week you'll notice, God willing, in faith, that there's a new web page here that you're looking at with the flash video. And for those of you that would like to continue to you pick this up and download it yourself I'm going to do it on Windows Media. We're not going to do the QuickTime. I just can't do everything here, you know. Listen, I turn the camera on. Okay, I'm the one that turns the camera on. The computer's sitting over there, and I'm the one that encodes it, sends it up the email to the website. Pretty well do the whole. We don't have a big staff here, okay? So we don't have all that. So I keep things as simple as I possibly can, just to keep me from going absolutely crazy with this stuff. So we are going to be doing. I will be putting a link. It should be. Let's see. Camera is. There is a link, I think, over here, right under me, to the Windows Media Player video. For those who like to do some scaling on it and different things, you can also download that video or that link over on, I think it's this side. There's a link to the audio. And so if you want to download the audio only, you can do it over. It's either there or there. So somewhere down there are those two links. Underneath those links, straight down, we're going to archive for the whole however long we can, as long as we have the bandwidth to do so, which I've already had last week with all the response we had. I already had to double our bandwidth, and I may have to do that again before the end of the month. Baruch Hashem. But so we're going to, you can click on those links down there, and somewhere down in that box underneath where I'm pointing, and it says archive. You download each one of those links, and those will be available as long as we possibly can. All right. Thanks also for the response last week from our first section of Matthew. And, you know, it's great when I see you guys are studying, okay? You guys, a lot of you are not just listening, but you're also studying this to see what's going on. And it just, you know, even the genealogy, there's as many of you found, there is so much there. So we're going to continue on, and we're going to start reading in Matthew chapter 18. And it says, here is how the birth of Yeshua the Messiah took place. Okay, Matthew comes out. He's already stated it up in verse 17, that the 14 generations from the Babylonian exile, slow down, to the Mashiach. Okay, so he kind of throws that one out there. He's done it also up in verse 16, who was born the Yeshua, who was called the Messiah. Okay, so he's already thrown this out. But then, just in case somebody didn't quite catch that, he says, here is how the birth of Yeshua the Mashiach took place. He makes a statement to begin with. Now, for many of the people that are reading this book as it came out centuries ago, and I believe they're reading it in Hebrew, this is a statement that is way out over the top. Because at that time, at the time that this is written, there is a whole discussion that is still going on, though there are people that are still alive who had witnessed the crucifixion, had witnessed or had heard of, firsthand heard of, from Matthew and Thomas and various ones. You know, talk about Thomas, I mean, we're not going to get there. We'll get to that when we get there. So these are people that had heard all of these things. But still, there was a major discussion going on regarding this person of, was he truly the Messiah or not? And so for a lot of people, they're going to be reading these words of, here is how the birth of Yeshua the Mashiach took place. And they're going to go, okay, I don't believe it yet. The jury's still out. I'm from Missouri. Show me. Okay? They're going to be skeptical. And so he makes this bold statement, and then he better be able to, through the rest of his book, prove the statement that he just made. So, and he doesn't have a quote-unquote New Testament to prove it from. He's going to be going back to the Tanakh, the Torah, the prophets, the writings. He's going to be taking scriptures from there, and he's going to be laying these scriptures into the book, proving how everything has happened in this person's life, in the birth, in the ministry, in the death, the resurrection of Yeshua, that is going to be so far beyond coincidence that it could not have happened just because. You know, and it starts out, well, we're going to get down to that in a moment, of him being born in Bethlehem. Okay, let me just say it here, that how many of you chose where you're going to be born? Okay, you may have chosen to move to Oklahoma, maybe not, God directed you. Or you may have chosen to move to this place or up to Nazareth or, you know, everywhere else. You don't choose where you're going to be born. Okay? So right off the bat, we're going to have one prophecy that Yeshua has no way of putting anything into it from himself, because he can't choose where he's going to be born. So Matthew is going to make some major, major statements regarding the person of Messiah. Now, as we read through this, you know, when we get over to the book of Luke, there are going to be more details. Matthew is written kind of from a man's standpoint, okay? You know, if you've ever, let's see, how do I say this without getting in real trouble? Birth of a baby. All right. What do the women want to know? Well, where was he born? What's the hospital? And how big was it? You know, how long was he? Does he have 10 fingers, 10 toes? What's the weight? All of these things. To a guy, it's like, baby's born. Okay. Let's move on. And so Matthew's writing from that kind of perspective. It's the facts. Here's the facts. If you want to know how long the baby is, if you want to know how much it weighed, you need to talk to Dr. Luke. I'm not interested in those things. I'm out to give an account and prove who this child is. Okay? So, we go on. with that in mind, and we just, it's like, oh no, I want it, because I know what Matthew and Mark and Luke and John say. I want to go back and put all this stuff in here, but we're not going to do that until we get to Mark and Luke and John. So it says, when his mother, Miriam, who was betrothed, okay, most translations say, and you, most of you know this, say the word is engaged. Okay, so we put that into our American culture, and okay, you know, Joseph gave a ring to Mary, and all of these things. No, that's not quite the way that it was done in that day. When Miriam and Joseph, when they were betrothed, before they were married, before the marriage was consummated by the signing of the ketubah and the relations, okay, they would have been betrothed, which according to the scriptures and to the traditions of that day was a binding contract upon the two people, where if Joseph had wanted to, when he found that Miriam was with child, if he had wanted to get rid of her, send her away, all of these things, he was going to have to do what is called a get. He would have had to go through Torah legal divorce of his wife, because they were married. Now, in the Talmud, it talks about that if there were relationships during this time, if a young man, a young woman, during this time of betrothal, if they had relationships, which they weren't supposed to, okay, because that's against the Torah, if they had relationships, then the child that was born was legitimate. But there was a stiffer penalty for the fornication that had happened than even before they were betrothed to one another. Because this is a very serious time for the two. I could go into all kinds of things there. We don't have time to go to that point. Just let me say to the teenagers out there, you need to look at these two. Okay? These two people, it says later, they did not have relationships even after they were married. Okay? During this time of the betrothal was a very important time for them to get to know each other spiritually without the physical things involved. Once you open that door to the physical, you normally kind of forget about all the other things and set yourself up for a big mistake. This is a model for you to live your life by right here. Okay, so she was found to be pregnant from the breath of the Ruach. And these are the same words that we go back to Genesis and we will see that Adam and Eve walked with Yah in the breath of the evening, the spirit of the evening. There was a specific time that he met with them, and he in the same kind of way that he hovered over Miriam. We're going to read over in Luke. And she became pregnant, and it's all I can do to not just turn over to Luke and let's get into all this, okay? So, but it says, her husband-to-be, Joseph, was a man who did what was right. You know, we talked about this earlier, that in when I was growing up, it was considered a shame for a woman, for a girl to become pregnant outside of marriage. You know, the generation prior to mine, it was really, really something. I mean, they just, like I said, they just disappeared. Okay. Joseph, I wonder how he found out about this. You know, we're going to read that Miriam went away and then she came back. You know, it doesn't say that she went to Joseph and said, "Hey, here's my plans for the next few months. I'm going to go down to outside of Jerusalem there, and I'm going to just kind of hang out with my relatives for a little while, and I'll be back in time for the wedding, no problem." It doesn't say that she said anything to him. She comes back. I can just kind of imagine the scene as she comes back to Nazareth. Nazareth is a small town. Okay, even today it's not huge. Back then, it is a very, very small town. I've lived in small towns before. I still live in a small town outside of one. It's in that setting, though, it's difficult. Everybody knows everybody. Most of them are related by, you know, some cousin of some cousin. But everybody knows everybody. Everybody knows everybody's business. And the moment that Miriam comes back into town, she can't hide what's going on here. You know, I mean, there comes a point with 99.9% of women, you don't hide the fact that you're pregnant. Okay? So she comes back. She's pregnant. I wonder how this message got back to Joseph. Did she go and see him? Did he hear it from, say, "Hey, your wife is back, buddy, and looks like something happened here. I think you need to go and have a little conversation with her." People are people, folks. I think this is a very, very serious, serious time. And Joseph, he didn't know what's going on. "Miriam, Joseph, we need to talk." It could be that she sat down and said, "Joseph, you're going to find this hard to believe. My parents found it hard to believe. In fact, we're still having some difficulties in that realm. But, Joseph, you know how for centuries that every young woman has prayed, 'Let it be to me according to your will.' Joseph, I prayed that from the time that I was a small child and could understand the prayer. We all know that the Mashiach is going to come into this world, and I never considered as I was praying that, Joseph, that it would be me. Joseph, what I'm trying to tell you is that the child inside of me is not because of human relationships. The child inside of me is the Messiah." Okay. That'd be kind of hard to swallow. I mean, you know, many of you are still having a hard time figuring out why it is that you are the only one in your family that saw the Torah, you know, for what it is. The mother of the Messiah? Come on now. And so he ponders this. We're not given privy information to what's going on in his mind and his life. But he was a man that wanted to do what was right. And so he could have made her into a public spectacle. Could have taken her according to Torah. She could have been stoned. Could have done all kinds of things here. And it says, he was a man that did what was right. So he made plans to have a divorce, written up, rather than put her to public shame. Right there, from the start, we see the heart of this man, Joseph. To not take out in revenge what he could have. He could have become very revengeful, right? Very very vengeful. Is that the word? He could have gotten back at her. Okay. And he said, no, I'm not going to do that. Whether this conversation's going on between him and Miriam, I don't know. But no matter what, he says, I'm not going to downgrade this woman. Maybe she made a mistake. Maybe there's things that she's not telling me. I'm going to do this as quietly as possible to not dishonor this woman. It says, but while he was thinking about this, an angel of Yah appeared to him in a dream. I mean, he was probably awake into the wee hours of the morning, tossing and turning, trying to sleep, and he can't, and what do I do? And he's praying, and he's looking up, and he falls asleep. And the angel says, Yosef. What an incredible, how incredible this is, that the Almighty is working this, and he comes and he speaks to Joseph. Because Yosef had made a choice to do what was right. See, this is what that verse before this is all about. He made a choice to not take out the vengeance, there's a word, on Miriam. And because of that choice, the angel appeared to Yosef. Said, Yosef, Ben David. Yosef Ben David. Huh. You look at that, and it kind of gives you another clue. If you're reading from a Hebraic perspective, from the perspective of a person in that day, you would know that the rabbis have been teaching in the synagogue that there is coming two Mashiachs. According to the scriptures, there will be a Mashiach who will be called Yosef ben David. The Messiah, son of David, the suffering servant. And then there would be another Messiah who would come, Mashiach ben David. So we'd have Mashiach ben Yosef, the suffering servant, according to the scriptures and prophecies in the Torah of Genesis. And then there would be another who would come. And he would be Mashiach ben David, who would be the conquering king and would deliver them from the bondage of slavery that they found themselves in. Little did they know that the two Mashiachs were the same person in two different appearings. It was not two different messiahs. I can't go in there right now. Maybe later on we'll go there a little bit more. All right, so here we have a clue. I mean, there's a reason why Yosef, his name was not Sam, you know? His name was Yosef. He was named that by his parents, and they did not have a clue what the reason for the name was. But it would be because he was to be the stepfather of the Messiah. And his very name was to give a clue of who the child was. Do not be afraid to take Miriam home with you as your wife. For what has been conceived in her is from the Ruach HaKodesh. She will give birth to a son. You are to name him Yeshua, which means Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh saves, because he will save his people from their sins. Not their outward bondage, but their inward bondage. Going back to the garden, the bloodline of Adam is going to be, there's going to be an offer to the people to trade their bloodline back in, to go back to the way that it was inside, which would then make a difference in the outside. Okay? So we'll get into all that later. It's so hard not to keep going in front of myself. All right. All this happened to fulfill what Yah had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and bear a son. They will call his name. They will call him Emmanuel. The name means Yah is with us. It literally is El. It is El with us. All right. And this is, and Yosef awoke from the dream. Now let's kind of go back into there a little bit. The absolute grace and mercy of the Almighty to come to this man and to show him in a dream that this was what he should do. He still has a choice. Okay? Even though he has heard from this angel in a dream, he still has a choice of what to do. He can walk away from this thing. And let me tell you, in that day, to go through with this was to admit, kind of publicly, that he was the one who had had the relationship with Miriam. He was the one who had committed the sin. That's what everybody was going to see and think, because let me tell you, nobody else out there is believing this thing. Nobody. We can see that later on. They're not even believing after the miracles that Messiah is who he says he is. Do you think that Miriam and Yosef could have had a little town hall meeting there in Nazareth and say, hey guys, got to tell you what's going on now. You know, the scriptures talk about this thing, and my wife here, Miriam, it was the breath of the Almighty that came upon her. And like, I'm going to be the stepfather for the Messiah. Yeah. Okay. How many people you think in Nazareth are going to believe that one? Okay. Let's put the reality of these people in here. Okay. The reality of who they are. Living lives the same as you and I are living our life today, living by faith, desiring to live by obedience, and all of a sudden, life has kind of taken a little turn here that's, whoa, didn't see that one coming, you know. Joseph has this decision to make of what to do, because he understands that, okay, if I don't put Miriam away. You know, if I put Miriam away and, you know, she kind of goes away and maybe goes back down to, Kiriat Arba or somewhere, or maybe she can go to Bethlehem or whatever, you know, eventually people are going to kind of forget about this a little bit because, you know, some other Christ is going to come up. But, and maybe I can, you know, move on up to the Northern Galilee or something and make a new life for myself. But if I go through with this, I'm going to also be the one put to public shame. What if this dream is true? I think he pondered that for maybe a moment or two at least. And it says that he would take her as his wife. Now, before we continue down there, let's go back up. And it says, all this happened in order to fill what Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh said through the prophet, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, with our modern-day translations, and we're going to have to get into some technical stuff, with our modern-day translations, this is a problem scripture. Okay, it's a problem scripture in Hebrew. Many of you have studied this out. Coffee's cold. Many of you have studied this out, and you already understand this. There's probably a lot of people that have never studied this much. So there's a link on our website, and it's called Questions of Our Day. Go on there, and this is a page that actually Kathy did the research for a number of years ago. But I left it on there because it's so appropriate. Go down to there, and it talks about this word Alma. and how this all came about. I want to just get, and you can read the explanation there, but I want to just give you a very basic understanding here that in the current Hebrew manuscripts, the word that is translated in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, that a virgin shall conceive, that's what it says in our English translations, that word can mean virgin, and it can also mean young woman. Okay? Now, it's not much of a, to me, it's not much of a sign of the Messiah that a young woman is conceiving a baby. I think that's happened a few times, you know, even prior to the time of Messiah, you know, in that 4,000-year period, I think that was a pretty common occurrence. At least it was from the way I look at the begat things. And so, you know, that's not much of a sign. But it's an argument in our day. So we have to look a little bit deeper than this and go to, in the Masoretic text, and you can study this on your own, the Masoretic text was done, which is basically after the diaspora, after 70 CE and on into it, after the diaspora, there was a group of people called the Masoretes, and that's where we get the Masoretic text. And so they took the different scrolls, and in that day, there were different scrolls saying a little different thing. You know, there was some scribes that kind of put a little word here wrong, and it wasn't quite as standardized as you may think, because humans had gotten involved. And so there was a number of different texts and different ways of looking at things, and the Masoretes said, let's come together and let's put a standardized text. Now, understand who these people were. Okay, this is about the 7th, 8th, 9th century and that period of time. If we go back prior to and look at the 1st century, we had this split between Rabbinic Judaism, and the book of Acts is here, and the book of Acts kind of started going Gentile, you know, and through Marcion and Constantine and various other people. Rabbinic Judaism kept going over here and becoming more and more of the traditions of the oral and the written Torah and the traditions that had been put into place and things. And so this split was happening. Okay, these people kind of still would, and they'd associate a little bit, but it was getting to be a little bit of a gulf here. What really got them was in 132, I think, of the Common Era. In 132. There was a revolt against Rome. And I'm not going to go into all the details. I talked about this in our meeting here last Shabbat. There was a revolt that was led by a man named Shimon Bar Kova. And you can go on the internet and you can find out a little bit more about this. And this was an over... Their desire, Shimon Bar Kova, was to retake Jerusalem and basically kick the Romans out. Well, it failed. Okay, obviously, it failed. And the people that had led the revolt, they had gone to this, and this is history you've got to really dig down to find, and I wish my life came with footnotes, but it doesn't. But it's kind of the history behind the history. That this group of people, this group of leaders of this revolt, had gone to the early Messianics and asked them to be involved, and they said no, because I think they were seeing that, you know, okay, we can overtake Rome again, but if the heart is not changed, then it's just going to lead to another bondage. So why do we get involved? Okay, and so they did not become involved with this revolt, and it caused a major schism in this two groups of what was becoming Rabbinic Judaism and what was leading toward what we would call Christianity today. Hadn't quite got to that point. It was still Torah observant, but it's heading kind of away in a lot of Gentiles and things. So we had this split. And it really, when they lost, I mean, they really kind of blamed it on this early group of what we would call Messianics, I guess, today. And so it caused a major schism between the two groups. And a lot of hatred was between them. And so with this split that was going on, we have a lot of tension, a lot of bad blood that's going on between the two, and so it's causing some major problems. And I've got a problem here, and I've got to plug my camera in because it just started beeping at me. So last week I had to let the cat out. This week I've got to plug the camera in. Sorry, I'll walk around this way for you. See what you get. I got to even plug my own camera in. So with this, we have the Masoretic text. Yeah, I'm not there. I'm just still talking. We have the Masoretes, and they've got a little bias. Okay, they've got a little bias regarding this person that of Yeshua. All right. So they actually put in this word, I think, kind of on purpose to say, you know, well, we're gonna not show that group to be real credible, all right? And so they put in this word Alma, which could mean either one, all right? There's a bias that's happening here. Now, if we go back a few centuries prior to that, we have what is called the Septuagint, which was a Greek translation of the Tanakh, the Torah, the Prophets, the Writings. Okay, if we go back to that, and this is the article that's on the website, we actually see that in the Septuagint, it is in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it is the Greek word that can only mean virgin. Okay, why does that mean? That's Greek. Why does that mean anything? Because this Septuagint was written, taking the Tanakh, from Hebrew to Greek, so that the Greek-speaking Hebrews could read it more readily. Yeah, that's why it was there. But it was done under what we would call rabbinic observance today. Okay, it was done under the scribes, I guess, of that day would have. I haven't gotten into the depth of all this. You can, if some of you want to. But it was just the general terms. The scribes of the day would have been overseeing, okay, this thing of transferring or of taking the Hebrew into the Greek for the Septuagint. And in that day, they translated it virgin. You know, 200 years prior to the Messiah, there was no bias, was there? 7th century with the Masoretes, there was a bias. So, where should we go? If it's either or, if over here it's either or, where should we go? Should we lean more toward the people that don't have a bias? Or lean more toward the people that do have a bias? I think I'll lean toward the ones over here, okay? By the way, the Septuagint and the Dead Sea Scrolls line up better than the Septuagint and the Masoretic text. Another one. Besides that, to me, for Messiah to be who he is being revealed as through the book of Matthew, he had to be born of a virgin. See, the bloodline is coming down through the Father. The bloodline is coming down through the deliberate sin of Adam. And so if Joseph had anything to do with being the seed of the child, then he can't save anybody from his sins because he's also in sin. It's kind of like two men in jail. Two men that are locked up in separate cells. Neither one can let the other one out. You got to have somebody from outside that is not convicted of a crime, that is not serving a sentence for the crime, that is innocent of crime. That person has to walk into the prison and receive the keys to unlock the door to let the person out. No more difficult than that. If Yeshua is of the seed, the physical seed of Joseph, then Yeshua is another criminal in the prison. because he has inherited through that seed and that bloodline, he has inherited the sin. All right, we need to keep going. We just got a few minutes left. Some of you, by the way, it was really funny last week. Some said, well, we need to go a little longer, some a little shorter. Some like the fact that I had on a light shirt. Some like the, you know, said you need to put on a dark shirt. Some said I looked very tan. Some said I looked very pale. Some said I had a little bit more gray than they thought. Well, that's probably true. You know, it's kind of like asking people if the temperature is right in a building, you know. So, but I appreciate the comments anyway. But understand, I'm not going to try to you know, get the little intricacies. I appreciate the feedback, but you know, I'm wearing my seasoned shirt. Okay, all right. When Joseph awoke, he will be called Emmanuel, El with us. I can't find anywhere in Scripture over here that it says anything about him being called Emmanuel. But if we go back, we would see that this, we would go back over to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and it says he will be called Emmanuel. He will be called Yah with us. Well, this is a remnant of Scripture, that his name, his physical name, doesn't have to be who what this is. This is who he is inside. Inside he is Yah with us. His outward name happens to be Yeshua, because the Yah with us is the one who will be able to save. So there's no contradictions here, unless you want to find contradictions. If you want to find contradictions, you're going to find them, because Yah has given enough wiggle room for those people who are trying to find a way away from him, because, we'll read later, narrow is the way that leads to him. It's going to be those who seek and keep on seeking that look and say, okay, that verse doesn't quite fit on the surface. What's below the surface? That's one of those verses I mentioned 2 weeks ago. There are those who allow the word to keep, or excuse me, who allow the scripture to keep them from seeing the word. They allow the written word to keep them from seeing the person of the word. Because you're looking at the letter that's going to kill you, instead of trying to find the person who is being revealed. And the scripture is very clear, and Bill Cloud brings this out a lot, about the, it is his kind of his hobby, really. I'm going to quote this real loosely, the scriptures real loosely. But the our Creator has kind of a hobby with us. He likes to play hide and seek. And so here's something that he's hidden for us to seek out. All right, the name means Yah with us. When Joseph awoke, he did what the angel of Yah had told him to do. He took Miriam home to be his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until she had given birth to a son. And he named him Yeshua. We see, I've got like just a few minutes, we see in this context that the Almighty Himself is placing the family in order. He is, now that Joseph has taken the place of the leader of his family, we no longer see from this point on, we no longer see the angel coming and speaking with Joseph, or excuse me, with Miriam. We see the angel coming to speak to Joseph, because he has taken the place of spiritual authority of directing his family. Does this mean that he does not speak to women? No, I don't think so. I've said very, you know, in the past, sometimes that, you know, his voice and my wife's voice sound a whole lot alike, and some of you guys understand that. But the order that he is setting is right here, that there is a child, and his name, and it says, and Joseph said, his name is to be called Yeshua, because he is Emmanuel. He is Yah El with us. And because of that fact, he will be able to save us. Not from the bondage of the Romans, because if once again they were delivered, as they had been in the time of Moses and Miriam, if they had just once again been delivered from their physical place, they would have gone right back in to their bondage with somebody else. You know, somebody else had come along and put them in bondage. They needed to be delivered from the inside out. Same thing holds true today. I see so many people. Maybe you're one of them. Oh, if I can just move. If I could just have a new start. If I could just change my circumstances. If I could change my job, or if I could change my income level, or if I could change my hairstyle, or if my nails would grow long, or whatever, you know. If I could just change something about my outward appearance and circumstances and being and all of these things, then everything would be fine. Well, if tomorrow your nails grew to a foot and you went down and had them colored and all those things, that's going to wear off because there's no change in size inside. If you were able to tomorrow move to your dream home, if you got a dream home that's this side of the millennium, you got the wrong dreams to begin with. If you were able to go to your dream home, or, wow, I've always wanted to live in Hawaii or Florida or wherever, if I could just do that. If I could just get a job to make another $1,000 a month, everything would be fine. If that's you that I'm talking to, and you're, everything is about if just something on the external would change, you'll find yourself in the same bondage later on. The awesome thing about the story of Mashiach ben Yosef is that his desire is not to first change your outward appearance or circumstances. His desire is to change you inside. And that's why most people don't want to go there, because it's difficult to allow him to change what is inside. It hurts. It's hard. It means you got to go to your spouse and say, I'm sorry. Means you got to go to your children and say, I'm sorry. You got to go to friends and say, I'm sorry for being an idiot. I desire to allow the Almighty to change me from the inside out. You know what I found? It's a verse that Paul would say later on when he says, I have learned in all things to be content. He didn't care about his outward circumstances. He didn't care that he'd been beaten with rods and given up as dead and was shipwrecked and bit by a snake and all of these other things. Because he said, my life is temporary. And this body is temporary. And everything that I do is to be for him, to show forth his light around us. Paul understood allowing the Almighty to change us on the inside. His name is to be called El with us. His name inside. Because El with us will be able to redeem us through the person, the outside, called Yah saves. Some simple message of the gospel right there. The choice, however, it's kind of like Joseph had. Take it, or you can leave it. Choice is yours. Nobody can make it for you. Well, may Hashem bless you, and wish you Shavua Tov. Have a wonderful, blessed week. Thanksgiving is coming. Its roots are in Sukkot. Something we can come together and celebrate and give thanks. And probably one of my favorite things is for us, we're able to give thanks because we know who to give thanks to. Think about that one for a while. Yah willing, see you next week.
Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha. Shalom.